Proverbs 31, verse 10. It is believed this Proverbs is given not by Solomon, or actually repeated by Solomon, but it's given to us by his mother of all women, Bathsheba. And she is going to line up for Solomon the ideal woman, the model mom. Notice verse 10, and we'll use this as our text verse and read the only verse our main verse for today. Who can find a virtuous woman? It's interesting, before she begins to describe for several verses what an ideal woman is, she asks the question, who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10, for her price is far above rubies. And I want to speak to you this morning on the model mom. Heavenly Father, I pray you help us this morning as we look in this passage of Scripture. Lord, we do want to take a special moment and say thank you for the moms that are here this morning. Lord, for those that are gone on, for those who could not be here today, some are out of town with their children. And Lord, there's no way we can ever repay the debt that we owe to those who not only gave us life, but instructed us in life, loved us in spite of our failures and mistakes, encouraged us when no one else would, had faith and trusted in us when maybe others had forsaken. Lord, we pray that you'd give them a very special day today. Lord, I pray they would be honored and revered as they ought always be. But Lord, I pray on this special day, Lord, that you would just have your face shine upon them. May they know your love and your favor in a very special way. May they somehow understand how we wish we could convey to them the truth of our feelings and how we honor them this morning. Lord, I pray you take this word this morning. May you challenge moms of all ages, moms, grandmoms, moms to be, Lord, to be the model mom. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, to share it, Lord, and to dive into it this morning and to get the beauty from your word. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look this morning at the model mom. And we're really going to look just with this one verse. There are three elements in this verse that I think ought to be emphasized and I think ought to be part of every mom. Notice, first of all, in verse 10, the question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? Number one, I want to give to you this morning the demand of a virtuous woman. The demand of a model mom. They're in great demand. Solomon asks the question, who can find such a woman? You know what that tells me? That means they were rare. It was unusual. It was not of the ordinary. And may I say to you, in our day, a virtuous woman is not of the norm. It is not common. What they say about common sense, they said common sense is uncommon in our day. And that is definitely true. And the model mom, a virtuous mom, is something that is not found readily in our society. Notice that he talks about this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says this, Philippians 4, verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul said, of all the churches that I ministered to, of all that I gave, of all that I helped start, of all that I sacrificed for, of all that I went to prison for, of all the churches, there was one church and one church only that gave to me, and that was your church. And Paul commends them for that. You say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with Mother's Day? Well, you go back to the first of that chapter, and Paul says this in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, verse 3, and I entreat also thy true yoke fellow who's helped these women which labored with me in the gospel. Paul said there's only one church that communicated with me and my needs. In all the places that he went, the places that he preached, the places that he got placed in prison and in jail, the places he was stoned, there was one church and one church only that communicated and ministered and gave unto the Apostle Paul, and it was the church at Philippi. And do you know who Paul emphasized and Paul gives credit to at the church of Philippi? A group of women. He said in verse 3, he said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul said, it's rare that I get a benefit, I get blessings, I get help from other churches. Paul said, that's rare. Now we look at that now and think, Paul, are you kidding me? After all that you accomplished, after all that you did, after all that you sacrificed and all that you gave, it was rare that people ministered to you. Paul said, that's right, one church. And when Paul referenced the individuals in that church, he said, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. May I say to you, demand in our generation for a godly mom, for those who minister and help with the work of God, that is in great demand. They are rare. So Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a good wife obtaineth favor, whoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The word find there means to seek, means to reach out. It means they're not readily available. They're not on every corner. It's hard to find a virtuous woman. It's hard to find women whose heart and mind and soul is toward the things of God and even the things of the family. One of the strangest passages of Scripture to me is found in the New Testament, where Paul instructs the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Paul, what kind of generation, what kind of society is it where women have to be taught to love their children? But we live in that society. We live in that culture. We live in that generation, where a lot of women today are only concerned about themselves and what they want and what's convenient for them. There's no regard for their children. That's why you see them running the streets constantly. That's the reason there's no direction. That's the reason there's no guidance. There's no love. That's the reason so many kids act out the way they do, because they're looking for love and acceptance from somewhere when they ought to find it from their own mother. But moms are too preoccupied. They're in great. A virtuous woman is the man. I ask you this morning, where are the moms that prayed like Hannah? Well, think about 1 Samuel chapter 2 especially. Brother Tim was talking about this a while ago, about a praying grandmother and a praying mother, and those that will give themselves. And I remember hearing a testimony of when I was a kid, preachers coming by and preaching in our church where I grew up. And I remember vividly hearing testimonies of men and women in the church. And often, it was a testimony of how men had maybe gotten out and sinned or lived for the world, and they could not get away from the prayers of their mother. And over and over and over again, I remember hearing testimonies of men who'd given their life to Christ for one reason only. There was a mom that would not stop praying. It's kind of strange, isn't it? We don't hear many of those testimonies anymore, because we don't have moms that pray anymore. The Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that Hannah was so intense in her prayer, so engrossed in her prayer, that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. I'll tell you, when's the last time, moms, that you got so earnest with God, so in tune with God, so in touch with God, when you got to the throne of grace and you prayed with God so desperately and so earnestly that it seemed abnormal? It seemed as though you were in another world. When's the last time you got earnest? When's the moms that pray like Hannah? We don't have moms like that anymore. They're in great demand. Yet there are children that would do anything to see their moms pray for them. There's a lot of good things you can teach your kids. There's a lot of benefits you can give for your kids. By the way, our society is convinced that material things are what our kids need. No, what they need is a praying mom. They need a mom that will get before an open book and get in that book and get before God and spend time on their knees and on their face before God in prayer. That is in great demand. A virtuous woman is in great demand. There's a demand because they're so rare. Even in that day, he said, who can find a virtuous woman? You know what Solomon's saying? Where am I going to find such a one? And by the way, Solomon had no problem finding wives. He had a few. But Solomon said, where can I find a virtuous woman? Finding a wife's not a hard thing. Finding a virtuous woman is a challenge in our society. Where are the moms who pray like Hannah? Where are the moms that taught like Lois and Eunice? Timothy's mother and grandmother that instructed him in the Word of God. Paul said about Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I know you've been instructed in the book. You know the Word of God. Many of you this morning know what you know about the Word of God in part because of a godly mother who instilled it everywhere they went. I had a friend of mine that I grew up in high school with. I talked about him this morning in Sunday school. I'm not going to give the same illustration, thankfully. But I remember one thing that Jeff Crosby told me about his mom. He said every time, his mom drove the school bus for our school, said every time they went by a beer, a liquor store, or by a bar, his mom would give him a 10 to 15 minute sermon on the evils of alcohol and how bad it was. Where are the moms that teach that teach their children right from wrong? Nowadays, they just say, well, honey, if it feels good to you, you do it. If it makes you feel good. I'll tell you what kind of philosophy. I'll tell you what kind of philosophy. It's the world's philosophy. It's a devil's philosophy. Where's the mom that will say, this is right and this is wrong and this is the way. Walk ye in it. Where's the moms that taught like Eunice and Lois taught Timothy? Timothy was prepared for the gospel. Timothy knew the work of the Lord. Timothy knew the word of God. Why? Because mama had taught it. They talk about reading to your children even before they're born. I think that's maybe important. Well, may I say to you, how often do you read the word of God? Read Proverbs to them. Live Proverbs to them. Demonstrate every day, every opportunity is an opportunity to preach a sermon, mom. I'll never stand behind a pulpit, and at least not in this church you won't. And I'll never stand behind a pulpit and preach. I'll say to you, you have the opportunity, the privilege of preaching every single day to those kids that live under your roof. Give them principles. Give them the gospel. Give them God's word for their life. Where are the moms that prayed like Hannah? Where are the moms that taught the scripture like Lois and Eunice? Get your mind off of Facebook and get your face in the book and give them the word of God. Boy, where's the moms that taught? They're in great demand. They are rare. Where are the moms that prayed like Hannah? Where are the moms that taught like Lois and Eunice? Where's the moms that had faith like Moses' mom? But just trusted God. Can you imagine living in that day? Now, Moses' mom was a beautiful picture of faith in works because she did diligently what she could to spare his life and to preserve his life. But there came a time when she had to give it over to God, knowing she had done all she could do, and she had to trust God with it. Where's the moms that have faith like that? Yes, you moms, you have a responsibility and obligation, and God gives you a period of years, and there's times when it seems like those period of years are forever long. And then all of a sudden, when you look back and they're out of the house, you think those years, you know those years are infinitely short. And boy, you realize, man, how quickly that time went by. Counseling this week and those that are getting ready to get married, and we're talking about children, and I said, I know right now that the idea of kids in the home is the farthest thing from your mind, but I'm going to tell you, you'll turn around twice and bat an eye, and not only they'll have come and gone and left the house, man, it goes by so quickly. What about the time, mom, that you pray for them, the time that you teach them, the time when that time comes to let them go, that you trust God with it? Well, I don't want my kid going to the mission field. I want to tell you, if that's where God calls them, they're safer there than if they were in your arms every day of the week. When's the last time that you just trusted God with what you could not do? Where's the moms that have faith like Moses' mom? Where's the moms that are steadfast like Sarah? I think about all that Sarah went through. Now, we kind of ridicule Sarah a little bit. We kind of throw her up under the bus sometime because she laughed at God. Put your place in Sarah's shoes. Here's her husband, Abraham, who's the richest man in all the valley. Very wealthy individual. One day Abraham comes in and says, honey, we're moving. And what does Sarah think immediately? Oh, finally, that tent I've been looking for. Man, we're going to get that place out there with a nice pond out back and all the sheep. And boy, she's got all kinds of dreams going through her mind. And she says, oh, honey, we're going. We're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Pardon me? I don't know. Well, how long are we going to stay? Well, I don't know that either. Well, when are we coming back? He said, we're not coming back. Well, I got family here, and I've got loved ones. And I think about all that she went through, her steadfastness through that first son with Abraham's first son with Hagar, and all that went through, and I understand part of that was her doing. But you know what? Sarah never bailed. She stuck with it. When she could not see where God was leading Abraham, she was steadfast. What about when Abraham took Isaac up to the mount? Wouldn't you have loved, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall when Isaac came back and said to his mama, hey, mom, guess where we went today? Guess what we did? We went and offered up on the mount, and dad didn't have a sacrifice, so he tied me up and put me on the altar. Can you imagine giving that story? Can't you see Sarah's face? You did what? I'll tell you, she was steadfast. Where are the moms who are steadfast? I don't want to condone or give excuses for any situation. But there are wives in here, and many of you, your moms lived in an abusive relationship. By the way, there's no excuse for that, plain and simple. Ever. 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 With exception of ever. Never excuse for that. But there are moms, and some of you had moms that lived in an abusive relationship. Their husbands abused them physically, emotionally, mentally, verbally. And you know what they did? They stuck with it. Because they had made a vow to God Almighty. They had made a vow to that husband. He may not have been all he claimed he was going to be, all he should have been, but they stuck. They were steadfast. And now we have moms who will bail at a heartbeat. When any little thing doesn't go their way, boom, they're gone. Where are moms that are steadfast? I want to tell you, they're in great demand today. They are rare. Where are the moms that pray like Hannah, that teach like Lois and Eunice, that are steadfast like Sarah? Moms that are devoted like Mary. Mary was devoted enough to the cause of Christ to give her son up to do God's work and not her work. I don't know. One of the things I want to know when I get to heaven and kind of observes the life of Mary and how she interacted with the God-man being her son. Yet she was devoted. She never said, don't go to that crowd. I don't know when Mary learned that Christ would be crucified in his life. I don't know when he learned that. Or when she learned that. I don't know when that she came to that knowledge, that understanding. But don't you know, if she'd been the typical mom, that she would have done everything she could to prevent him from going to the cross. Yet Mary did not prevent him. Mary just simply went with him. All the way to the cross. A devotion like Mary. Where are the moms that have the steadfastness like that? Notice if you would, verse 11, verse 12. We see the model woman's stability in verse 11. Notice verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need to spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Notice she's the model mom, is in great demand because of her stability. She's not erratic. She doesn't fly after the latest fashions and models and the latest fads and the latest things going through society. She is steadfast. She's stable. She is dependable. You know she's going to be there. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's stable. She's dependable. She's one that you can bank on and trust in. Ladies, I remind you that while men put on a great front, that the average man's ego is fragile. And how many men have been destroyed by a woman who would not stick with them when things didn't go well? How many men have gone a duration they probably would not have gone had they had a wife that would say, it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what opposition comes, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be steadfast, you can always count on me. Thank God for moms the other way. By the way, husbands, if you have a wife that way, you ought to thank God for them. We see her stability. Notice number two, we see her selflessness. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax, and she worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She is selfless. Notice verse 20. She is not afraid of the snow of her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 21, just in case you were interested. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is selfless. She looks for others to minister to. She looks to others to invest in. A model mom is stable. She is selfless. Notice number three, she is shrewd. Notice her shrewdness in verse 16. Verse 16 and verse 18, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceiveth her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Notice verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Notice verse 16 says she considers. Verse 18, she perceives. She is shrewd. She is learned. She understands. She considers. She perceives. She's got wisdom in her. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Notice her steadfastness. Notice verse 17 and verse 19. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the distaff. She finishes a job. She stick with it until something is done. She's not a fly-by-night type of individual. She's not a person who starts something then never completes it, never finishes it. She's steadfast. She is stable. She is selfless. She is shrewd. She is steadfast. She is dependable. She's going to stick with the job till it gets done, not till it gets hard. She sticks with her children when the times are good and the times are not so good. Reminded of what Mark Twain said about teenagers. Said when they turn 13, y'all take teenagers and drop a barrel in the ground and drop the 13-year-old inside the barrel and leave a hole at the top to drop food down. Then when we turn 17, you plug the hole. Well, I know a lot of moms that emotionally and mentally plug the hole at 17. They disengage. Well, I've done my part. Almost now they can drive. They're on their own. No. I want to tell you, the job's not done yet. By the way, the job's not done when they leave the house either, as some of you can attest to. Still need that wisdom. Still need that instruction. Still need that guidance. There's a demand. Why the demand? Because of the rarity of a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is in great demand because she's rare. Solomon said, Solomon had 700 wives. He said, can I find a good one? Can I find one that's virtuous? Number two, not only do we see the demand for the virtuous woman, notice number two, we see the desire for the virtuous woman. The desire for the virtuous woman. Notice verse 10 again. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The desire for a virtuous woman. Notice verse 26 of Proverbs 31. Notice verse 36. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Notice three things we see about this. Number one, we see her wisdom. It's interesting to note that in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is always referred to the feminine gender. I don't think that's by accident. Matter of fact, I know it's not by accident. God is espousing the benefits of a wise woman. Someone wrote recently, to my children. This is obviously an older woman writing to her adult children or teenage children. She writes, never make fun of having to help me with computer stuff. Remember, I had to teach you how to use a spoon. What the wisdom of a godly mom, the wisdom of a mother. In Proverbs 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She's desired. She is sought after. The desire of a virtuous woman, she's a crown to her husband. Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance of the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Can I tell you guys, if you have a prudent, godly wife, that is a gift from God. It's not because you earned it. Not because you deserved it. Let's be honest about it, guys. We married way over our head. Most of us woke up and said, how did I get that? And she woke up and said, why did I get that? Woman that is wise. Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. I want to tell you, that's desiring. A godly wife, a good wife, is desirable. Worth paying the price. Worth for 7 years. Jacob said it wasn't but just a few days. Why? Because she's desired. She is precious. She is rare. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is corrupt, not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. There's only one thing that the Bible says that God ever valued. It's found in this passage of Scripture. In God's eyes, it's of great price. You know what God says? I can't put a price tag on it. It's invaluable. It's above It's above a monetary estimation. It is of great value. A meek and quiet spirit, a godly wife, a virtuous woman. Number one, because of her wisdom. Notice number two, because of her words. Notice verse 26 again. Verse 26, the Bible says she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Not only does she have wisdom, but she has kindness. She not only knows what to say, but she knows when to say it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, being subjected to your own husbands, that if any by obey not the word, they may also without word, the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now think about that. The Bible says that those that are not won to Christ, that women by their words, by their conversation, may win them, may draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now think about that statement for just a moment. When an unsaved man or an unrighteous man, a man who might be saved but is away from God, looks at the mannerism, at the lifestyle, at the model of a virtuous wife, not only are they drawn to Christ, but they're drawn to Christ with fear. For those of you who say, I can't persuade my husband, I can't convince my husband, I can't bring him in. Can I say to you, if you live a godly wife and are a godly wife, a virtuous wife, there is something, a God-given fear that will be put inside of him when he sees the conversation, the lifestyle, the manner of a godly wife. It is desirable. It's desired because of its wisdom, desired because of her words. In 1849, Nathaniel Hawthorne was dismissed abruptly from his government job in the customs house. He went home in disgrace, embarrassed, and shame. When he came home, he told his wife, he knew his wife perhaps might leave him, not knowing how she would respond. Here he's been dismissed from a government position, again with disgrace and embarrassed, great shame having to come back. When he came back, he told his wife his tale of woe, and his wife went and grabbed a pen and a piece of paper and set it down in front of him and said, "Now you have your opportunity to write. Now start writing. I trust you. I believe in you. I'm behind you. Do what you need to do." It was then that Nathaniel Hawthorne sat down and wrote that famous piece of literature, The Scarlet Letter. May I say to you, a wife at that moment could have made him or could have broken him. By her words, she made him. Again, I say to you, ladies, it's hard for you to comprehend how fragile sometimes. I know they never present this and they will deny it to our dying breath. But I want to tell you, ladies, there's times when a man can get so low that the only thing physically that will get him back on course is a supportive, loving wife. Not many men have been destroyed because they didn't have that. The desire of a godly woman. Notice number three. We see her wisdom. We see her words. We see her work. Verse 27. Verse 27, the Bible says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness." Boy, not only is she a woman of wisdom, a woman of wise words, but she's a woman who's not afraid to work. Now, I said a while ago, if you're a mom, you know how to work. But I'll tell you, I know a lot of moms today have abandoned that thing. Just finished completing premarital counseling with one couple, getting ready to start with another couple. When I began to do that several years ago, I asked my dad of all his notes, and I compiled some notes of my own. And here's the biggest difference between my dad's notes when he would counsel folks to get married years ago and when I do it today. My dad had in his notes to the man, make sure that you take your wife out to eat at least once a week. Treat her special. You know what I have in my notes? Wives, cook your husband a meal at least once a week. When we get married, don't have a clue how to cook. Don't have a clue. I used to tell teenagers when I was youth pastor. And it's interesting now because my girls are getting to that stage and thinking those thoughts, and I'm buying guns and thinking about murder and watching Forensic Files and see how I can murder people without going to prison, trying to figure that out. But I used to tell the youth pastor, I used to tell kids, guys, look, before you get married, here's what you need to do. You need to go arrange it, first of all, with her dad ahead of time, or you might get shot. But arrange with her dad on a Saturday morning. Go over about 7 o'clock. Let her dad go in the bedroom, wake her up, and fix you breakfast. Find out if she can cook. By the way, you need to see her at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning one time before you get married so that you won't go into cardiac arrest after you get married. I said, because God says, what's going to happen? You're going to marry that girl. She's not going to go out and cook. You're going to come home from the honeymoon, and after the first day of the honeymoon, you're going to go back to your jobs, and you get back, and you're going to say, she's going to say, honey, I've been at work all day, and you've been working all day, and we got all this stuff to unpack. Why don't we just grab something to eat tonight? And he's going to, because he's still in love, and he's going to say, okay. And that's going to happen the first day and the second day. After about a week, he's going to say, you know what, we need to eat at home tonight. Then what's going to happen about a week later is you're going to come to my house. Say, Brother Keith, we just thought we'd visit y'all about supper time. Y'all eating? And I'm going to say, hey, Buck, I told you. I tried to warn you. Go back to your house and eat the Vienna sausage and hush. Should have married a girl that can learn how to, knows how to cook. It's about those that know how to cook. And I know this sounds antiquated. I know it sounds old-fashioned. But women today who know how to cook and clean a house, I'm telling you, it's rare in our day. It's rare in our day. The desire for a godly wife, Psalm 35, verse 14 says this, I behave myself as though he'd been my friend and brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. I'm talking about the desire for a godly wife, the desire for a model wife is a desire that when that is gone, there's nothing that can fill that void. It's interesting that when God began to describe the greatest point of grief known to man, he described a man who had lost his mother. Why? Because there's no replacing that. She's desired. She's desired because she's regarded highly. She's regarded by her children. The Bible says her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. She's desired because of the way she's regarded. Number three, very quickly, I see the desire, the demand for a virtuous woman. I see the desire for a virtuous woman. Number three, I see the delight of a virtuous woman. Notice if you will with me, verse 25 and verse 28. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 28, if you would, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, Paul writes this, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks unto whom only, now watch this, not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now Paul is speaking to a couple, but he talks about a woman in particular that he said, I don't thank God for them. And not just you and I, he said, but all the churches of the Gentiles owe something to these women, these individuals who helped me in the ministry. They are worthy. They are delight in a virtuous mom because she is rejoicing. A virtuous woman rejoices. Ungodly woman weeps. I learned something as a kid. We lived down the road when I was growing up from a nursing home. And from time to time, our church would go and minister quite often to the nursing home. And I would go, and even as a kid, I would go at different times when our church was not going as a group. I'd ride down to the nursing home. We lived, I don't know, maybe a block or two, I guess, from the nursing home. It was on a little side road right down the street from our house. And I'd made friendships with a couple of people in the nursing homes. And I would go, and even when the church wouldn't go, I'd ride my bicycle down there and go to the nursing home and see some of those people. I found out something early as a kid that the meanest people I've ever met in my life live in the nursing home. Yet, the sweetest people I've ever met in my life live in the nursing home. Now, I understand that there are medical conditions and medications sometimes that change people. I understand that. And I certainly understand. We went through that with my grandmother when she came down with Alzheimer's, but dementia. She came down with dementia, and My grandmother changed immensely. So I understand those things happen. I understand that. But can I say to you that a woman that is a virtuous woman rejoices in her later years? She's a woman that always has a smile on her face, always has a comforting and encouraging word, always laughing, always rejoicing, always praising God. That's a virtuous woman. There's a delight of the virtuous woman. Someone said, who can find one? I've tried a couple times, ain't found one yet. Who can find one? There's a demand. I'll tell you, in our generation, in our day, we have a demand for godly women. They are rare. There's a desire for godly women, and then there's a delight of godly women. I said, there's nothing sweeter, there's nothing more enjoyable, there's nothing more precious than being around a godly lady, godly great grandmother or great grandmother who has given her life to please her Lord and to give her life to please her family. Nothing great. I'm telling you, they're the sweetest people in all the world. Why? Because there's a delight in a virtuous woman. Who can find them? Solomon said, they're rare, they're hard to find. There's a demand for them. There's a desire for them. They're regarded highly by God Almighty. And there's a delight in a virtuous woman.